Our lesson tonight is in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 29, unbelieving Jewish man's condemnation under the law. Having clarified why man needs God's righteousness, starting with pagan man's need for it in Romans 1, 18 to 23, Paul continued by explaining pagan man's condemnation in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32. Yet Jewish men who have the Old Testament that we also have in our Bibles also stand condemned before God for violating God's law, according to Romans 2, 17 to 29. So we view that passage for insight. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For the circumcision verily profiteth if they keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, having established the condemnation of pagan man in Romans 1, 18 to 32, and the condemnation of moral man in Romans 2, 1 to 16, Paul began to address the Jewish man's status before God in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. The Jewish man was convinced that he was fine. He had God's law. He was a Jew. He was the seed of Abraham. In fact, in Jesus' day, they felt if you were pretty much of the seed of Abraham, you're on your way to heaven. See, automatically. Well, Paul's theme in Romans chapter 2, verses 17, I should have written verse 29 to 29, is that even the Jewish man who had so much of God's word and ordinances stood condemned because of his unbelief in God. Paul named eight truths of the Jew that to the Jew, to him, set him above pagan man and moral man before God. First of all, the Jew relied on the Mosaic law for his spiritual vitality. Now, that's not anything that's small that you should take for granted. Believe it or not, the law of Moses, actually the Ten Commandments, are the foundation of Western civilization. If you do a study in history, the sense of the importance of family life, mothers and fathers, you shall honor your father and your mother and so forth. The importance of sanctity in marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery. The importance of private property ownership, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. These are foundation stones in the very culture of Western civilization. So for the Jew to rest in the Mosaic law, you know, you can understand why he would rely on that from his perspective. The Jew also bragged about his covenant tie with God. The Jewish people are still the chosen people of God. There's no question about it. In fact, God still has a destiny for them as a nation, as a chosen people of God. Well, of course, they're going to have to be believers before they enter into that messianic kingdom. But nevertheless, they're the chosen people. And it's through the Jew that God is going to bless the whole Gentile world. The Jew then knew of God's will and plan for the ages, according to verse 18. The Jew had tested and had approved what was superior as to God's standards. The Jew is instructed by the law, having been taught in it since his youth. In fact, I remember when I was in seminary, I was taught that every Jew, before he got to his bar mitzvah as a boy, or a bas mitzvah as a girl, By the age of 13, they had gone through all the books of the Old Testament three times, and it had been taught to them. So they knew that well. The Jews thus believed that in relationship to the Gentile, he was a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, and an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of spiritual infants. I know a Jewish man to this day who views himself as kind of a cut above others, and he'll try to, he feels he knows a lot about other religions and so forth, and when he talks to you, he gives you the impression, and he doesn't shy away from it, that he is superior in his spiritual knowledge. It's interesting. The Jew believed that he had in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, and the Jew believed he was the one who was the teacher of others. And there are a number of Jewish people to this day who view that. They view the Gentiles are a cut below them. They are cut above spiritually, and they are put in the position of instructing you, as Gentile, what you need to understand and what you need to believe. However, Paul addressed the Jew who had these concepts of superiority in his mind in relationship to pagan and moral man on how he himself violates the law with his own personal acts of sin. In verses 21b to 24, Paul began to critique the Jew by asking, "Do you not teach yourself?" He then added four questions that implicate the Jew himself of violating the very teachings of the law that he teaches. First, Paul asked if the Jew who taught a man should not steal if he himself did not steal. He asked if the Jew who taught one should not commit adultery if he himself did not commit adultery. And Paul then asked if the Jew who taught one should abhor idols if he robbed temples. A practice that the Jews had that was a tremendous irritation to the Gentiles was robbing their temples. In the Gentile world, they didn't have banks, a bank system like you and I have. They had, let's say at Ephesus, they had the temple of Diana. But they believed that Diana in her temple was the goddess there, and she controlled things. And so you could safely leave money there somewhere in the temple, just in the open, and leave it and not touch it and go away hundreds of miles away for a month or so. And then you could come back and you could retrieve your money. And everybody else would be afraid to touch that because otherwise Diana would get on the case because she'd be on their case for stealing. Well, the Jews knew that the goddess Diana was nothing, so they'd wait until no one was looking, they'd pick up the money and go. And so when the Gentiles came back, they saw the money was gone. Who did it? Oh, some Jews. Oh, and because of that, they came to hate the Jews because they were always stealing their money. So Paul says, you say you're not a thief. What are you doing? You're robbing Gentile temples. It's still stealing. Yes, it's from Gentiles. Yes, it's because of their temple. But that doesn't make stealing any less stealing. You're guilty of stealing. You've broken the law. And according to the Jew knew, according to the book of Deuteronomy, if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So Paul is, as a Jew himself, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two most highly prized tribes, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah were the last two to go apostate. And so when they came back from the land of Babylon, they were kind of a cut above even the other tribes. So Paul is the tribe of Benjamin, and he's giving it to these people. He says, you're guilty. So, and of course, this sin of stealing from, robbing from temples indicates the idolatry of covetousness, because covetousness is idolatry according to Colossians 3 verse 5. So it actually implicates the Jew himself of being guilty of idolatry because he stole the Gentiles' money. That tells us where we are as a country and as a nation. There's a tremendous amount of idolatry in regards to money in our country, is there not? It's actually a form of idolatry. People worship money, the almighty dollar. Now, we use that phrase, people worshiping the almighty dollar, in a light way, but really that's what's going on. There's a worship of money rather than a worship of God. Paul asked the Jew if in bragging about the law he himself dishonored it by breaking it, and in doing so, especially in regard to robbing Gentile temples, he caused God's name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. So the Gentiles would curse the Jews, and they would slander the name of God because they said, if that's their God, what kind of a God is that? Allows people to steal other people's money. And so they came to hate the Jewish God simply because of the fact that they were being robbed in the temples. Well, since the Jew rested in the ritual of circumcision, Paul addressed that right, noting that if the Jew broke the law, he'd become as one who was uncircumcised. For a Jew is a true Jew based not on what occurs externally with physical circumcision, but what occurs in his heart under the praise of God. Paul could see clear through this. He knew of many of his countrymen who'd been circumcised. They'd been through the rituals. They'd been through the synagogue schools. But their lives were a mess. They didn't love other people. They didn't care about other people. They cared about themselves. They were self-centered. And because of that, he recognized they're not righteous. My own countrymen are lost. And that's why in Romans chapter 11, he said, my heart's prayer to God is that my countrymen might be saved. Because he recognized they were on their way to hell for the most part. So Paul explained that the Jew who viewed himself as spiritually superior to pagan man and moral man of the Gentile world because of his possession and use of the Old Testament scriptures, nevertheless stood just as condemned by God as was pagan and moral man. For he violated the very dictates of God's law himself. So in application, since the Jew who has the law of God in his Old Testament scriptures stands condemned before God for violating that law by his acts of sin, every Jew in himself stands condemned by God. By application, then, every person in every religious group, and let's put Protestant mainline denominations, let's put the Roman Catholic, anybody who holds to any form of the Bible in their religion, that holds to Scripture, at least in name, stands equally condemned before God and himself as a violator of that word of God. Everybody has violated that Bible. It's interesting. The law of God does not justify. It only exposes sinful man's sin, regardless who he is. In fact, Paul later on is going to sum this up in verses 19 and 20 of Romans 3. He says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Later on, Paul's going to develop the theme that the purpose of the law was to expose sin. In order for God to show mercy on everybody, he has to lock everybody up in the prison house of sin. In order to do that, he brings the law. The law demonstrates the righteous standards of God, and nobody can meet it. The pagan man sure can't, the moral man can't, the Jew can't. We're all lost. We're all on our way to hell without Christ. And so that's why God locks everybody up in the prison house, and then he opens the door. The door is the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. He opens it up, and then if you go through the door, through Christ, you get out. Whether you're Jew, whether you're a moral man, whether you're pagan, everybody's saved by Christ. So the law of God does not justify, it only exposes sinful man, regardless who he is. So, may we seek to evangelize every person in every religious group in the world, regardless if they adhere to some biblical rules or ethics, for all men, even the very religious, are lost without Christ's salvation. Now, if we have not done so, may we believe in Christ to be saved. One of the things that always concerns me is that there may be someone who's been in Nepog Bible Church for many years and doesn't know Christ. That bothers me, all right, as a pastor. And so I'm always concerned about that. It's one reason why we always give the gospel. Every individual needs to make that commitment to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to come to Nepog Church. It's not enough to snow the board and get voted in as a member, if we can indeed do that, and be in the church for even decades. That doesn't take us to heaven. What takes us to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. So regardless of our home background, regardless how long we've been exposed to the Bible in our lives, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I was asked by a person, a fairly new Christian recently, isn't God going to save everybody or... there's going to be no one, isn't there, pastor, who's going to live in hell forever? Isn't God going to be merciful and just annihilate them? And I had to share with this person, no, that's not true. Hell is eternal. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 talks about this. And 2 Thessalonians, it might be 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, talks about the eternal destruction. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation talks about how the man of sin and the false prophet and the beast and so forth are going to be tormented forever and ever, day and night. It's going to be an endless situation. So there's a tremendous need for people to be saved, including even Jewish people. I know of a Jewish man who presumes and presents himself as knowing all about our faith, but he rejects the faith that I have, that is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, he's very, very opposed to the exclusivity of my faith. He doesn't like the idea that salvation is by faith alone, Christ alone. He doesn't like that because that cuts out everybody else. And he's very ecumenical in his mind. And that creates resistance from him. But, you know, Jesus said, don't be amazed if the world hates you, because I've selected you out of the world. And Jesus said, before I came, they had no sin, but now they have no shield for their sin. So as believers, even if we try to treat people nicely, if we hold to the truth, it's going to rub. It's going to create a negative reaction. But we need to allow that to exist, because that causes people to see their need of believing in Jesus Christ. But everybody, pagan man, sure, he's lost, okay? And pagan man may know he's lost. Moral man is lost too. But even the religious man who's even had a Bible background all his life needs to accept Christ. When I was 11 years of age, I came under conviction of sin. And here I was, the son of missionary parents to Africa. And yet I realized I was on my way to hell, because I had not made the decision to believe in Christ. I knew a lot about the Bible. I was premillennial, pre-tribulational in theology, but I had never accepted Jesus Christ. And when I realized I was lost, it didn't take a matter of a minute or two, and I was praying to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I never forget, it was May of 1959. I was 11 years old, and the Lord saved me and changed my life. But my concern is other people. How about people even in our church? How about you here tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't, I urge you, before the night is out, make that commitment to believe in him, that you might have eternal life.